How's everybody doing this morning? Good? Yeah? Anyone's brackets hurting this weekend? I said not a lot of people doing March Madness, I guess, by the looks on everyone's faces. At least like one face, I was like, yep. No, yeah. So for those of you guys who apparently don't follow basketball, I was like, it's March Madness time, which means it's, you know, the big college championships and all that. And past 2 days were just round one, just like the first game for all of that. And if you guys aren't aware, pretty much everyone will fill out a little bracket, kind of predict what happens. Filling out certain things, you can win money. That, and I was about to say, like, you don't even have to put anything down. There's a guy who says anyone who gets a perfect bracket, like this billionaire, will give him $5 billion. And I'm like, because it's never happened. And yesterday, well, after yesterday, there's not a single perfect bracket out there. So a lot of people are frustrated. And the big thing about that, though, is there's some upsets. And the biggest one, in my opinion, came Friday when the Ohio State Buckeyes, number two seed, which meant that they were like the top, like one of the top teams thinking to go all the way, lost to number 15 seed, Oral Roberts. So I was about to say, that's kind of a big. Usually, if you're like, you know, if your seed is like 11 through 15, everyone's like, oh, they're done. They're not going to go on at all. But to have a number 15 seed beat a number two seed, it's a big deal. It's a big upset. But the weirdest thing is, like, I was watching the game, and I don't know why. I kind of thought at the moment, I was like, it's not going to be worth watching. It was one of the tightest games. But these guys who were number 15 were playing like they were a number one team. The whole time I'm watching that, I'm like, man, how are these guys a 15 seed, and how are these guys who are number two a number two seed? It doesn't make sense watching their dynamics as they play. Now, it's kind of an interesting thing. It's one of the reasons why I like watching college basketball versus watching professional basketball. Now, I love the NBA. I love my Denver Nuggets. I'll always rep them, especially when it comes time to hardcore Jazz fans trying to rip on me. But I was about to say, now, I always defend my team with that, but college basketball is so much more interesting and fun, in my opinion, to watch because the whole team's into it. They're all playing. And you got a lot of big-time athletes in the NBA who are just trying to showboat. And, you know, they're like, oh, I'm making millions, so I'm just going to stand back and do my own little thing. I've seen it so many times. Guys just kind of stand on the side and just wait for the chance to make the big, cool-looking play. But in college, everybody's working together to pretty much win the game. And that's what happened with these games the other day, especially with these upsets. These guys were playing like number one contenders because they were putting everything out there. They were putting individually all their effort they could so that way as a team, they could come together and be more cohesive and have that victory. Because that's what it comes down to. It doesn't matter how great of a player you are, but if your teamwork is lacking, especially in a game like basketball, man, you are going to suffer horribly. And we're going to see something kind of along those lines. This is going to be an interesting passage for us today. I'll just say that with this. Now, the interesting though for us, though, because I kind of want us to think a little bit of team dynamics, we have talked about a little bit pretty recently about unity in the church and how we should be striving that. We should always be striving for unity in the church. But the cool thing with us, though, is if we're doing a competitive sport and we're a part of it, you know, it is not necessary that the outcome or our team's outcome is reliant on us. That's the best part about it. The thing is, we just pretty much get to have more fun and experience greater things the more we put into it. Now, we'll kind of explain that a little. Well, yeah, we'll look at that a little bit more here. Have that make a little bit more sense. But let's go ahead and look at our text for the day. If you guys want to open up to Romans chapter 16, we'll go there. And while you guys are turning there, I want you guys to think of just this one thing. And I don't have an outline, and you'll see why here when we look at the passage with that. Not a big detailed presentation. But just the one thing I want us to all be thinking is that unity is greatest when Christ is the focus. Our unity is greatest when Christ is the focus. So before we go ahead and dive into our text for this morning, let's go ahead and open with prayer, and then we'll get at it here. So Heavenly Father, God, we thank you so much for today. We thank you for this time. Lord, we just pray for your blessing on our hearts and our minds and just the distractions of everyday life of work and family and social things and just what we see in the news and all those things that can just attack our minds and our hearts, Lord. We just pray that we leave those at the door today and that our hearts are just here ready to receive what it is that you'd speak to us. And we just pray for your blessing on this. We just pray for just a greater desire here to leave today, wanting to love you more and serve you, even if it's just in the tiniest little step. But we just pray that we leave here with an impassioned heart, wanting to serve you in whatever way possible, Lord. And all this in your name we pray. Amen. So Romans chapter 16, we're almost to the end. We're so close here with that one. I debated about it, about just pretty much rushing the whole thing, because I was like, oh, we got Palm Sunday and then Easter. Let's just finish it up right now. And I was looking at it, and I talked to Jeremy. I was like, okay, it's probably best idea not to do that one, because we're going to miss out on some interesting things if we just kind of sidestep this. But what we're going to look at today is these little personal greetings that Paul wants to deliver to people. So we're going to look at verses 1 through 16. So let's go ahead, let's just read through that, and then we'll kind of examine it. I'll break it down. So Romans 16, starting in verse 1, says, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church of Synchrae, that you may welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints, and help her in whatever she may need from you, for she has been a patron of many and of myself as well. Greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ, who risked their necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well. Greet also the church in their house. Greet my beloved Epaphroditus, who was the first convert to Christ in Asia. Greet Mary, who has worked hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen, my fellow prisoners. They are well known to the apostles, and they were in Christ before me. Greet Ampliatus, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, my beloved Statius. Greet Apelles, who is approved in Christ. Greet those who belong to the family of Aristobulus. Greet my kinsman Herodion. Greet those in the Lord who belong to the family Narcissus. Greet those workers in the Lord, Tryphena and Tryphosa. Greet the beloved Persis, who has worked hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, also his mother, who has been a mother to me as well. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Petrobus, Hermas, and the brothers who are with him. Greet Philologus, Julia, Nereus, and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints who are with him. Greet another with a holy kiss. All of the churches of Christ greet you. Man, so Jeremy and Jesse are really happy that I got the one with all the names right now. If you haven't figured that out. The best part, too, is when you look that up, you're like, how do you pronounce this? And there's like 15 versions of how people pronounce it. I'm like, great, thanks for the help, Internet. So one thing I do want to point out, because we just saw a list of all these names, it can get a little distracting. But one thing I do want us to remember is that the audience that this is being written to, the initial recipients of who's reading this, again, it is the saints in Rome. None of that has changed. This is not a quick dynamic shift. It's like quick, pass the letter to so-and-so so they can read this. And just so that reminder that we see in Rome, chapter 1, verse 7, it says, to all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, that is who he's writing to. None of that has changed. But he is asking the saints in Rome to greet all these people, because he is not there in person to do it. Now, one thing I guess that it's just a nice little reminder, it's kind of important because some people very easily twist that around. You see one name and you just kind of think a quick shift in dynamics. This isn't a narrative, this is a letter. So, because I know it's kind of hard because we were just talking about, well, just makes it sound like it was like immediate, but we picked up an Acts, or picked up from Acts, which was a narrative. Talk a lot about Paul a lot. And so usually when we're kind of thinking about Paul and his Roman ministry, I think it's pretty easy to kind of shift some of that, since a couple of these names, and I only mean a couple, are mentioned in Acts also during his ministry. But we look at these subjects, all these people that Paul was talking about. Now, before we go ahead and break some of it down, I want us to kind of think about just what we read through. Now, who are these people to Paul? How does he talk about them? Some of the most common things as to how he described all these people, I mean, the first one right off the bat is listed as a sister. One is listed as like a mother. Most of them are described either as beloved or as a fellow worker in Christ. That's the most commonly commonly used adjective in describing these people. And the cool thing is, so all these people are very dear to Paul. He's not saying, hey, check up on this guy. He seems a little iffy. I wasn't sure about it. Make sure, like, no, this guy's kind of not sneaking around and being a snake in the grass. No, he's saying, I love every single one of these people. We don't know how strong their faith is in the Lord. We don't know how knowledgeable they are in the scriptures. But we know that Paul has an impassioned heart for every single one of them. And why? Simply because they are his brother or sister in Christ. That's it. That's the main drive behind most of this. Now, we will say a little bit more with that. But most of these people, most likely, and we know personally some of these actually are, but most likely for a few of the other ones, they have aided Paul in his ministry in some way. And I will tell you from personal experience, if you have ever had a chance to really minister alongside somebody, even if it's just a short period of time, man, that will give you such a strong bond. I can think about mission trips that I went on years and years ago with people that I was only involved with during that mission trip. And man, I'm still just got a heart for that person. I want to know they're doing okay. I want to know they're still strong in the Lord. And it's weird because then I go to Bible school and then I spend time with those people and I'm like, I don't care what they're doing. It's really easy how working for God alongside somebody just has an impact on your heart. Now, Paul cares for them, and the cool thing is he checks up on them. He knows where they are. I mean, we got Facebook today, and I still can't tell you where most of those people are geographically. Now, those of you guys who know our good brother who is the leader down in Harrisville, Mr. Dan down there. It's like, love that guy. I didn't know he was leaving till the day before he was leaving. I was like, oh, what's going on with that one? And like, we got all these means at our disposal, and I'm still completely oblivious to what's going on in people's lives. Of course, I'm just an oblivious person personally, but that's kind of interesting to see how impassioned Paul is, because he knows where these people are geographically. A lot of these people, he didn't interact with them in Rome. But he knows that the people that he's asking the Roman church to greet are somewhere either actually in Rome or within an immediate vicinity of where they're at. To think that Paul knows that, they checks up on them, they have such a heart to make sure that the people that he loves and cares for are also greeted. Now, he wants the church to give them his regards and greet them with such love. And none of them here also described as having any special particular set of skills. You know, because usually that's kind of how you think about people. It's like, oh yeah, it's like, I'm sending this guy to you. He's really great on the drums. I heard you might need a drummer for your music time like that. And let's say, you guys might think, oh, that sounds kind of weird. I've seen it happen time and time again, actually. Now, it's usually in the bigger churches that probably don't focus on the gospel, sadly, as much as we do. But they're not sent out because, oh, hey, this guy's really great with his hands. He can be like, you know, your custodian or something like that. He can be your handyman. No, it's just these are faithful people. Just go make sure that they're doing well. And it's interesting because sometimes people do get mixed up in their heads and their hearts. And I've definitely been very guilty of this. The whole idea of you weigh your skills versus your desire to serve. You think, man, I don't have any skills, so I shouldn't even bother, even if you do have a heart. And sometimes if you really do want to serve, you will just say, I can't do that. Or you'll say, man, I want to do that one thing, and they may not even have much of a heart to do it. They'll look at somebody up there, look at him preaching. It's like, man, look at how that guy talks to the crowd. I wouldn't be able to do that. But he may not have a heart to actually lead people to Christ. Or might get up there and be like, man, look at how that worship band goes. They're rocking out. I want to be able to rock out in front of some people. I want to do that. I've actually seen that probably more than anything. Some young person comes in, goes to a church just for a little bit. He's like, oh, I can play guitar, keyboard. Like, great, we need that. Hop on up. And then after 2 weeks, like, yeah, this isn't for me anymore. I'm done. It's because they didn't have a heart. They just wanted to show off their skills. Now, the reason why I'm kind of bringing this up, and again, it's all going to just simply come back to heart issues with us, but sometimes we do that, especially if we kind of have this just this inkling of wanting to serve, even if we don't always know what it is. I definitely did this when I was younger. I did this before I came out here at times. I would look at someone and just tell myself, oh, I can't do what they can do, so I shouldn't bother with it because I'm comparing myself to this person up here. No, devil's definitely worked that in my heart. My sin nature's worked that in my heart where I've seen these great speakers that like, man, look at how that guy preaches the word. I shouldn't even bother. And it comes down to this. I just want to ask you guys, have you ever tried to disqualify yourself from serving the Lord and try to come with an excuse for it? Because like I just said, I surely have. And before we get in and break down this, I just want us to kind of think like there's usually, in my personal humble opinion, there's four common excuses we usually give ourselves, which one is I'm not knowledgeable enough. I don't know all those things that the pastor knows, how he comes up there and he's able to say all these things. Or I'm that guy who I like to watch certain videos of people who, you know, unbelievers will come up to them and ask them questions, and right off the spot, they got an answer for them every single time. Like, man, I don't have such a sharp mind or wit or tact like that guy does. I need to always be pulling in my resources every single moment for that. Or you might say, I'm not good at speaking. I don't have the ability to get up and be eloquent. I don't know what I would say most of the time. Or I might think, I don't have the time to serve the Lord. My life is too busy to commit to do some form or shape of ministry. Or the one that I hear from a lot of people is, I'm too much of a screw-up. I can't stop sinning. I've heard that excuse probably more than anything. And then just some questions on that that crossed my mind when I was thinking on that is, would you ever tell a fellow brother or sister in Christ that they shouldn't minister for any of those reasons? Or would you ever tell an unbeliever that they can't be saved because of any of those reasons? And I'm pretty sure the answer to all that would be no. I'm glad, judging by the looks in your faces. And it's no, why? Because our God is bigger than all of that. The thing that this is just drilled into my mind constantly through all my pastoral studies and my classes that they kept saying, ever since we started studying the person of David, is that God doesn't call the qualified, but he will qualify those he calls. We have this list of all these people who are serving the Lord. I'm going to say, but we don't see them in the Bible doing these amazing things, performing miracles. We don't see them writing these letters that are just impacting, changing so many lives. But these are people who are dear to the Apostle Paul and are helpful to him in his ministry. Now, Paul doesn't go into painstaking details about these people, but we'll try to examine them just a little bit. So let's take a look at these servants that we got here. And right off the bat, we look here in verse 1 at a woman named Phoebe, which I do want to point out. It's very interesting that the first person listed here is a woman. That probably wasn't the best time to take a drink. That pause made it a little awkward there. Now, this isn't like a, you know, trying to like be like, oh yeah, equal rights kind of thing. This is just about serving the Lord kind of thing. Because so many people always just try to think, oh, women should just be behind the scenes only. I'm like, on the contrary. man, we see some mighty women who do some mighty things for God. And I love right off the bat here what he says. Now, most likely, the reason why he's doing this is because Phoebe is also the person who is delivering this letter to them. It doesn't actually say the woman who's handing you this letter, but we kind of see why we think that here, because Paul commends her. Now, this was kind of a common practice at times. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, it talks about that a little bit. It's kind of about the practice. We get that concept where it says, are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, as some do, letters of recommendation to you or from you? You yourselves are letters of recommendation on our to be known and read by all. Now, there was this common thing of people going and actually writing a letter of recommendation, or just commendation, really. Recommendation more is a suggestion. Commendation is praise and almost handing over at times. But Paul is commending her to this church. He's giving this high praise, saying, I trust her so much. Now, another thing to probably take away from this is it does just single out Phoebe. There's one woman. Probably the key reason for that is because we will see here in a little bit some couples, man and wife. So most likely either Phoebe is single or she's just in a situation where she can just leave and do this act of ministry for Paul, even though she would be married and have kids potentially. There's that possibility, but most likely because she's able to travel to where she is right now, that she is a single woman. And this is entirely speculation, but just most likely. So it's kind of a nice thing to think about that. I think, you know, so many times I've heard women say, it's like, well, I can't really do some type of ministry until I get a husband, and then we can do like a unified thing. Like, no, you can start doing it right now. There's really no excuse ever to not serve the Lord. Now, another interesting thing here is when he calls her a servant, says, I commend to your sister Phoebe, a servant of the church of Synchrae. Now, that word servant right there is not just saying that she is very devout in that. The word that we get from the Greek with that is diakonon, which is the same word that we use for deacon. Now, deacon is very highly esteemed. Well, I am like probably lifting up a lot more than I really am, but it is someone who is a very devout servant in the church. She has made serving God part of her life, not just a part-time job. And I'm not saying this because I'm like, hey, ladies, you need to pick it up or anything like that here. It's just I've gone to so many churches that throughout my life, it just got to the point where you just kind of think that any ladies who were serving the church was just like, oh, well, she comes in and she plays the piano every now and then, or she comes in and she helps organize, or she'll be a secretary type of thing. And that was just the visual that we had of women in certain churches for the longest time. Now, luckily, none of you ladies are nodding along, so I'm hoping that's not what you guys got to experience. But that was what I've seen at so many churches. Well, I was like, no, it doesn't have to be that you just kind of have to be behind the scenes. There's all kinds. And I am very happy to see the women's ministry that we have here. It's such an encouragement to see the women's Bible study, the pregnancy care center. Honestly, when we think about the ministry that happens outside of our church, it's like a vast majority of what happens is done by the women. I was like, us guys just kind of do. Today, we're trying to do more. But it's very encouraging to see that. Now, I'm not going to break down, go into that too much more of that. But one thing that we can take away from looking at the person of Phoebe, this little bit that we know, and this is the only time that she's mentioned, that she isn't brought up somewhere else. But one thing that I think that we can take away from that is that no matter who we are, we should make serving God our life. And two, we shouldn't let stupid little things like gender, like society's stereotypical roles on what we might think they view us as to ever stop us from giving our all and serving Christ. Now, the next person here, or people, sorry, the next people here, let me see, is Aquila and Priscilla, or your translation might say Prisca. This is the same Aquila and Priscilla that we see in Acts chapter 18. Now, though, just to clarify, when it says Prisca here and it says Priscilla in Acts 18, it's because it's two different people talking about the same person. Now, the reason why I say that is because it's just a name that's slightly pronounced differently depending on how you're viewing them. Sometimes almost like a formal versus an informal. Some people will call me Ben. Some people will call me Benjamin. Some people call me Ben, and then I call them dead or missing. I say there's different ways to kind of say that. But Aquila and Prisca or Priscilla, they're a man and wife who are ministering together. Now, these were people who, when Paul encountered them, they had left Rome, went to Corinth, because there was a law or a decree in Rome at all times that the Jews had to leave. They had to get out. And so we don't honestly really know too much more except the help that they provided for Paul. We know that they ministered to him, and then they ministered to Apollos on the trek over to Ephesus. Aside from that, we don't really know a great deal more about them in the ministry. But what we do know is what it says here. In verse 4, it says, who risked their neck for my life. That's a huge, huge thing. Now, we know that when Paul is talking about things like life and death, he's not kidding around. This is a guy who pretty much was on the verge of death several times, got stoned to death, like borderline to death, got kicked out of the city, and that pretty much jumped back up and ran right back in there. Paul does take life and death seriously, and he acknowledges the severity of that. And he says that these people laid their lives on the line for me. And we have no more detail than that. But we do also see, as we continue on here, in verse 5 it says, greet also the church in their house. And that was a huge thing for them. They had a home church ministry. That's what most churches were at the time. They were just a gathering of believers in homes. And that's what they were doing. They were church planters. They were going around and saying everywhere they had the chance, this husband and wife were just trying to bring people to them to gather, to worship, and have that fellowship. And we also see that too. And if you want to mark it down, we won't go there. But 1 Corinthians 16, verse 19 also shows us that they had that home ministry while they're in Ephesus also. So as far as we know, they had at least, if not multiple more, two home-based churches throughout their life. But here's a man and wife serving diligently wherever God has them. So just a little bit that we know about them, we know that they have been in at least three different locations, and they've been doing whatever they can in order to serve God. Now, the next man who's mentioned, Epaminondas, the cool thing that we see here as it picks up in verse 5, it says, who was the first convert to Christ in Asia? Now, why does he single out that he was the first convert in Asia? Well, for those of you who are with us during our time in Acts, if you remember, Paul wanted to go to Asia so bad. And for some reason, he kept being stopped over and over again. God's like, nope, you're going to go to these places instead. So it wasn't until his third missionary journey that he could finally go to Asia, or what we consider Asia Minor. But he went there, and this is the first man that Paul led to the Lord once he could. Man, now just think about that. Think about how hungry you have to be to want to go to a certain location to preach the gospel of the Lord. And just aching for years and years, like, I want to go there. I want to teach these people about Jesus. And then finally being able to go, and the first person that gives their life to Christ It's like the first experience of something that you've been yearning for years and years. Man, that's just got to be awesome. Be able to stick with that and to be able to know where that person is. Now, the next person we see, Mary, and in some translations it will say Miriam, which a lot of people believe that because of the name Miriam that she was most likely a Jewish woman. That's all we really know about her. But we know that she worked hard. She toiled hard. That's what that worked hard is supposed to imply. That she didn't just, you know, put in her 8 hours a day. She toiled. She gave it her all for the church. Now, these next ones, Andronicus and Junia. And I do want to point out the name Junia. We don't know if this is a couple, a husband and wife. The name Junia is one of those that can be considered both masculine or feminine. Kind of like right now at my work, I have two Alexes, a guy and a girl. So that's always an interesting thing when we're yelling for names. But so we don't know if this is a man and a wife, if they're two guys or what's going on. But we know that these two were both imprisoned for serving Christ as Paul was. I say Paul knows quite a bit about that. Paul knows what it takes in order to get thrown in prison for serving Christ. But the other thing that I like to see that he points out is that they were saved before Paul was. He points that out. No, these guys, he doesn't say that they're necessarily getting in prison before him, but they've been saved. They've been part of the body longer than Paul is, and they're still serving diligently. Something I kind of think with all these fun memes and stuff, they could probably say it's like, yeah, I was getting thrown in prison before Paul made it cool. Now, the next little bit, it just kind of goes through a lot of names. In verses 8 through 11, this is a part where we see a lot of people given the title of beloved. Now, I do want to point out, if we're not really familiar with the word beloved, probably a better way to use it is just what it really implies is to say the one loved by me. And that's what he says every single time. He's not just saying that, oh, these are people that Jesus loves, so I'm going to love them. He's saying, I really love this person. I love who they are. I love what they do. I love their ministry. So we see a strong, affectionate connection with these fellow believers. And I got to be honest, this is something that I'm not saying we do, but I worry that we struggle with this today. Because when I will stop and think about it, sometimes my closest friends, that the people who I can get really real with and open myself up to, sadly, some of them aren't believers. You know, and there's this, and I'm not pointing fingers at anybody here at all. This is a general idea of big mainstream church as to what it's come to today. But so many times, for some reason, there's this idea that is built up of saying, I have to put on my good church face when I'm around a believer. I need to look like I'm a good person that goes to church and Sunday school and knows what they're doing. I got to say all the right things. I got to look like I'm just being good. And because of that, we don't open ourselves up to be vulnerable to our brothers and sisters, to see our weakness, to see our sin, and to be able to come together and edify each other and help each other grow with that. Now, we should strive first to have God be our focus in everything, and then for real fellowship, not just on Sundays and on church events. I say the brothers and sisters that I'm closest with are people who I could just tell everything to. For some reason, we're always worried about that judgment from someone at church. Because like, oh, that person is so spiritual, they will think that I'm a bad person. It's like, nah. It's like, I can guarantee right now, if you've ever had those doubts or fears with that, I am right there with you. Be like, man, am I such a screw up. It's amazing, and it's an amazing breath of fresh air when you can sit down with a brother and sister and have that closeness because you realize that you both struggle with sin. You both are attacked the same way, but you're also both loved the same way, and you both rely on the exact same God who gives you that refreshment. But I do want to point out here, towards the end of that passage, of the little part in verses 8 through 11, we get down to verse 11, we'll see that Greet my kinsman, Herodian. Greet those in the Lord who belong to the family of Narcissus. Now, this could mean one, two things, but the one I like to believe is that Paul wants all the brothers and sisters that he knows of to be loved for, to be cared for, to be encouraged. Now, it's really easy, and I'm pretty sure we can all relate to this, really easy to feel outnumbered and alone when it comes to having fellowship with those in the faith. Usually, I'm not around fellow believers other than Sunday or any other time I get together with you guys. So it's usually once or twice a week and only for a few hours. So it's really easy because I'm not out at work with believers. I'm not out in my free time with believers. So there's the chance that these guys, that there's not everybody in this house is saved, and that the ones there just want to have that. Paul wants them to be reminded, hey, we love you. We're praying for you. We're thinking of you. Not to just be like, oh, hey, yeah, I know all you guys in the house. I only want you three to feel like you're loved and cared for. Now, he wants those to feel just that encouragement. And I'll say that's usually all it takes. I'll say the best thing, too, is just to hear that a fellow brother or sister is thinking about you, is praying about you, is caring for you. We don't need a care package every single week. Just to hear that somebody truly loves me enough that they take time out of their day to pray to the God of the universe about me, man, that's huge. I'm going to say it's amazing, nothing else, just to let people know that that's happening. Now, verses 12 through 15 here says, greet those workers in the Lord. And just for everyone's sake and for the sake of your ears, I'm not going to try to pronounce all these names again. But we see more described as workers and beloveds. See, we see more people whose devotion to the Lord is being acknowledged. We see that Paul wants to see them all, and he wants them all just to be encouraged. Again, we don't really know that much about these people, so we're not going to assume. We're not going to try to break down how are they related to each other, how are they related to Paul, what's going on. But one thing that is also nice to see how he identifies the mother of this person, Rufus, it says was also a mother to me. Man, just to see that nurturing thing, I was like, that's huge to think that someone that we don't know anything about, Paul can call them out. It's like, this woman was a mother to me. And sometimes I think, like, man, Paul doesn't seem like he needs anybody to give him this type of encouragement. But boy, does he need to. The apostle Paul needed this type of encouragement still. Doesn't matter what you think. If you look at a guy like, that guy's got his stuff together, he knows it, he's strong with the Lord. No, he still needs encouragement. He still needs that upliftingness. He still needs that woman to come alongside and say, hey, you're taking care of yourself, right? That's huge. And then here in verse 15, we see another church briefly mentioned. When it talks about greet Philologus, Julia, Nereus, and his sister in Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. So a couple times we see that not just these individual people, but churches as well are wanting to be greeted by Paul. Paul knows that these people have a ministry, that there's people with them that are being ministered to, and Paul wants to make sure that they are all doing well and taken care of. Not because he thinks that they're struggling, not because he thinks that they need to be checked up on and like pointed out, because we see what that looks like. We've seen the church in Corinth get called out for its sin. That's not what this is at all. I mean, when you care about someone, you're excited to see them. Now, the reason why I think it's pretty obvious to that is because even if you can't really relate to that, it's really easy to relate to the exact opposite, yeah? That was the fun thing, going to a little Bible school in a small town like that, whenever we'd have an event in one of the bigger towns, guess what everyone did? They all went to Walmart because they're like, hey, when in Rome, let's go and make sure that we stock up on stuff while we're here. And so the thing is, I'm trying to go in and out. And yet for some reason, every single 18-year-old who sees me every single day of the week, who sees me, has to run over and talk to me. And me as the grumpy old guy at the school was just like, nope. And I would just like duck my head and try to get out of that. And why? Because I saw them all the time. But man, if I run into somebody, I'm seeing which, oh man, I was even going to bring this up, but I totally forgot their names. I actually ran into another brother and sister literally 2 days ago. I hadn't seen them in a while. And they, like, I walked past, like, no way. It was such a cool thing. I dropped everything I was doing so I could go talk to them. But again, I'm so absent-minded, and they're probably watching right now, and they're probably very disappointed in me doing that. I was about to say, I'm the worst with names, which is why I work at a job where everyone wears name tags. But that's such an encouraging thing, just to go out and be like, man, how are you doing? I'm so excited to see you. I feel like we can all relate to that pretty well. Now, this last part here, this is the part that gets a little iffy. That he says, greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. So, I know I saw some panel looks today. So just to make it a little bit safer for everyone, today for communion, we're going to have some Altoids and some chapstick. Give you guys a little time to think that over. And then, yeah. But, wow. I love how everyone smiled, but Jesse, he looked so upset with me right there. Dang. I thought of everyone, he'd be like, all right. But, yeah. We should have this fervent excitement of seeing one another and greeting them with that. Yeah, this isn't our culture of going up and kissing each other on the cheek or anything like that. But man, it's like, how hard is it for us to even go up and give a handshake? Man, when I'm really excited to see somebody, I want to go up, I want to give them a high five, fist bump them, give them a hug, something like that. And just because I don't do that with you guys doesn't mean that I'm not excited to see you. It's because I'm like, I really don't know how I can physically interact with this person right now. But this is how we should be. We should see someone's like, oh my goodness, how are you? I want to run to them and give them that warm embrace. Now, there's this unity behind all of Paul's greetings too. The last thing it says in this passage is that all the churches of Christ greet you. There's unity behind Paul's personal greeting. This encouragement comes from knowing that there's love from numerous brothers and sisters out there. Like, how encouraging is that to think? Because that happens on our behalf too. I mean, there's just a world of overstimulation today. So it's really easy to get distracted and let things fall by the wayside. But I do want you to know that the leaders of this church pray for you guys. That there's people who you probably never even met pray for you. And that's always a warm encouragement to think that people who I've never met, who I'm going to see in heaven someday, are praying for me right now. Now again, none of these people have done anything so huge or extraordinary that's why he's calling them out. They haven't done any of these great big acts. It's like, man, this is a person who brought 6,000 people to Christ. And this person had the best message I've ever seen. It's like, this person makes the best bread for communion I've ever had. No big thing that we can point out. It's just all these examples of these people have one thing in common, that they love the Lord and that they are working diligently to serve him. They've made serving God a full-time job, not a part-time one. And again, the best thing about it, just like, kind of like on a basketball team, when we put all our effort and forth like that, we win. But the best thing is that when we win with God, it is not that God's church grows. It is that we get to experience the blessings from God. As I say, don't make it sound like that God's growth of the church is solely contingent on us. He's going to do the work. It's just, do you want to be a part of that? So I'll close this out with Colossians chapter 3, verses 23 and 24, which say, Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, God, I thank you for this. I thank you for your word. We thank you for just this example to see that there's such a unity of those who love you in the world, of all these people who are just spread out, that Paul cares for so much, that you care for, to see that it doesn't take extraordinary feats and a big resume in order to serve you, that all it takes is just a willingness and a desire to do that, and that you can do such mighty things, Lord. God, I pray for every single one of us here that any doubts that we might have about serving you or committing to serve you more than we already do, that those would just go by the wayside, and that we would just remember who it is that we serve, that you are the Lord God, and that through you all things are possible. Father God, I pray that this is just something that rings through our hearts, and I pray that this morning, and that just throughout the rest of the day, as well as the rest of the week, that we just stay encouraged, refreshed, and that you just give us the grace and the mercy that we will need to get through that as well, Lord. And God, we love you. We thank you for all of this, and all of this in your name we pray. Amen.